just leaves me amazed how some folk can get such a variety of music out of four little strings. It's wonderful. I want you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, at a place that will be very easy to find, the easiest place in the Bible to find. Chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. First book of the Bible and the first chapter. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalm 14, the 14th Psalm. Verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable work. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? And call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor. Because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we would quieten our hearts in thy holy presence. Since we have been reading from the inspired scriptures, our prayer is that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt write these things indelibly upon all our minds and reach our hearts, and grant that today thou wilt be glorified through the preaching of the word. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. God, it would seem, has divided the human race into two great sections. That's all. On the one hand, there are those who believe. Over against that, there are those who believe not. You see, the whole thing is this. On the one side, you have the unbeliever. But according to the teaching of the Bible, the unbeliever is marked by foolishness. It's a foolish person who is an unbeliever. Over against that, you have the believer who is marked by faith. So therefore, we must take our stand on one side or the other of the dividing line. Either we take our stand on the one side and count it in with those who have faith and who believe, Otherwise, we take our stand on the other side of the dividing line and we're counted in with those who are foolish. Now, I know right away that there's no one who likes to be classified as being foolish. Even the greatest fools on this earth don't seem to recognize it. And they do not want to be classified as being foolish. However, when we come to the Word of God, we start off in the Bible with these words, "In the beginning, God." Now that's where everything starts. It starts with God. And the man or the woman who has tried to put God out entirely from their way of life, that man or that woman is a fool, acting in absolute foolishness. You see, you don't need to go very far through the Word of God till you learn this. That you may try to hide from God, but you can never escape from God. Try every effort that you like. Like Adam, you can try to hide, you can try to run from God, but you cannot escape from God. That's the reason one of God's great prophets of old reminded the people in these words, "Prepare to meet thy God." So no matter how many years you try to run away from God, sooner or later you'll reach the end of your tether, and like the dog, you know, on the end of the rope and it's pulled back, you may run to the end of your tether, but suddenly you're turned back and you'll have to face your God. "Prepare to meet thy God," said the prophet. In the beginning, God. Now, in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, we are impressed with the thought of the greatness of God in creation. Our God is a great God. God is all wise. When you come to chapter 2, you discover something there concerning the goodness of God in provision. When you come to chapter 3, you learn something concerning the government of God, not only acting in judgment upon the sinner, but acting in redemption, providing for the sinner what he stood in need of. His grace and his government then, from there on, go in parallel lines right throughout the Bible. So whenever you take a moment or two to contemplate God, you must first of all think of the greatness of God. In fact, God is so great that our little puny minds are not capable of comprehending the greatness of our God. We get lost in wonder and in amazement. I believe that the writer of that hymn had something like this in mind when he wrote, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear those roaring thunders, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." If men and women would only take 5 minutes to think, that's all. And in that 5 minutes, they would try to comprehend and come to grips with the greatness of God. I'm sure of this. If they thought intelligently for 5 minutes on the greatness of God,
It would bring them down to their knees in absolute humility and in repentance, and they'd be crying to God for help. Oh God, save me, take me as I am. Take me as I am, my only plea, Christ died for me, oh, take me as I am. But the unfortunate thing is this, that men and women will not take time to contemplate the greatness of God. That's the reason the Bible depicts to us then the unbeliever as being marked by foolishness. The fool hath said, and notice where he says it, the fool hath said in his heart, no God, or, carry a little further, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me, that's the thought. In plain words, if he has considered at all that there is a God, he's reached the point where he's saying, but I am not prepared to accept the law of God. I'm not prepared to bow to the principles of God. I'm not prepared to obey the commands of God. So in effect, he turns away from God and he's saying, I'll be my own God. I'll make my own laws. I'll just do my own thing. I'll travel my own way. And I'll do what I like. The fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. Some people, of course, have been foolhardy enough to step onto a platform. Sometimes in an auditorium, sometimes on the street. You'll find them night after night at what they call the Marble Arch in the city of London. Many a time I've seen them because I preached there night after night for many weeks. I've seen as many as 20 to 24 preachers from one end around the corner. And amongst them all, you'll find the atheists. Foolhardy man, denying that there is a God. He's saying it publicly, he's shouting it aloud. Of course, he's not telling anything new. Most of them either quote from Charles Darwin or from Charles Bradlaugh, and they're just repeating what these atheists said before them. But when I come to Psalm 14, I'm not thinking of the atheist who comes out publicly and makes his bold, foolish statements. He is the man, perhaps, or the woman who never says it with the lips. They wouldn't dare. But they're saying it in their heart. The fool has said in his heart, no God. I'm not going to bow to that message that that preacher preached. Does that preacher think that I'm going to bow down and admit that I'm a sinner? Does that preacher think that I'm going to tell everybody that I'm a sinner and needed to be saved? I'm not going to do it. No God for me. Now, I've known them to go out from a gospel reading angry. Angry with the preacher. Angry with God, because they learned as they listened to the message of the gospel that God gives his commands. And God expects men and women to bow. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. But the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. You know, there are different places in the Bible where that is brought very vividly before us. Way back, before the days of the flood, was a time when they knew God and they glorified him not as God, they became vain in their imaginations, and God from high heaven looks down
on what had once been a fair creation, he looked down and he found that all flesh was corrupted. All the world was found guilty before God. Only one man with his wife and his three sons and their wives did God preserve. And here were men living on the face of the earth and God's Spirit striving with them, but God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Here the people that populated this world before the flood, what were they saying? No God! Noah, you're the fool! Why build a thing like this out here? What do you think it's going to do? There's no water here. Nobody has ever done anything like this before. But Noah wasn't a fool. The people that laughed at him, they were the fools. Saying, no God. There's no God. There's no God for me. We'll be our own gods. Until the day that God closed the door of the ark. And it was too late. The fool said in his heart, no God. And they perished in the judgment. Oh, the foolishness of infidelity. Yes, but then you know, even after the flood, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, they had a knowledge of God, they knew God, they knew that God had preserved them throughout the judgment. And God put them out onto the purged earth, a new earth. But you don't need to read very far after that, until man said, we're not going to bow to God. We'll be our own gods. We'll make our own city and we'll make our own religious center of gathering. We'll build a religious tower. And they did. And they built what has become known as the Tower of Babel. God looked down again. He said, what's that little thing they're building down there? Talk about skyscrapers. You know, you go into New York, or you go into Chicago and you stand and you try to look away up at those buildings they've built there. See that Sears Roebuck's building in Chicago, and you stand and look up, it makes you dizzy looking up at the thing. And you go up into the top of the Empire State Building in New York, it almost makes you dizzy looking down. Couldn't even get my wife to go up it. See, it was enough to look up it, she wouldn't go up. And there's a place up there in Washington, that George Washington monument there. They declare that it moves. I don't know if it does or it doesn't. It didn't seem to move when I was up it, but they say it moves, and some folk won't even go up there. But you look up and you say, these are tremendous things that men can build. God says, what's that little thing down there? See, it all depends on the angle from which you view a thing. All depends on where you look at it. And as a little boy, it was a wonderful thing to watch those trains, you know. These old steam trains. I feel sorry for the kids nowadays. They never see those kind of things. Of course, they see a lot of other things that we never saw when we were children. But you used to watch the big trains go past. But someday you would go way up the hills. And after you're up about 2,000 feet, and you're looking down, and you see a train there, way down the valley. Why, it looked like a little toy. See, viewing it from up there, it looked vastly different from standing at the side watching it passing by on the rail tracks. And man looks up at his building, and he says, this is a tremendous thing we've made, and it's without God. We didn't need God to help us to do this. God looks down and says, I'll just blow on it. And God just blew on it and the whole thing collapsed. Ended up in confusion. The fool has said in his heart, no God. And God brought the Tower of Babel down and left man in absolute confusion. And by the way, when you come to the last book of the Bible, you'll find that Babylon again will be destroyed. Yes,
But let's go a little further. You come on through the book of Genesis and you find there's a wonderful place to live there. So way down yonder, just on the southeast of the Dead Sea, the climate down there is just wonderful. Florida hasn't a look in with the balminess of the weather down there. Oh, it was a place where people went for vacations. Great cities where they did what they liked. They had their own laws. No God. No God here. We'll live our lives as we want to live them. Yes, but one day God sent two angels down to those cities. And he dragged out of the city a man, his wife and his two daughters. He says, get out and escape for your life before the overthrow. And these people living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were in effect saying, no God for me. We'll not have any interference from God in this place. We'll live our lives and we'll enjoy our sin. We'll live in sin and we'll do our own thing. God says, all right. And the time has come for judgment. No God. Oh, they would try to escape from God, but there's no escape. The fool had said in his heart, no God for me. Denying God. But when I come over to the New Testament and I begin to read Paul's great thesis on salvation as it's outlined to us in the Epistle to the Romans, he starts off in chapter 1 by showing us this: there was a time when men knew God, but in spite of the fact that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. Now what was true there can be just as equally true in the lives of individuals. You think of some of the children, little ones. Their parents carry them. That's how I was first taken to services, carried. Then when you were able to walk, you had to walk. But I can recall when I was a little boy, I'd go to the service on a Sunday night. There's always the gospel meeting on Sunday night. I liked the singing. Singing was wonderful. I loved the singing. But then when that man got up to the desk, and I knew he was reading from the Bible, but after he stopped reading from the Bible and began to preach, that was time for me to put my head down on what we called the book board. We used to have a little ledge on the end of our pews where you put your books. And I thought that was the place where I put my head. Yeah? And I used to go to sleep. And I'd waken up when they were singing the closing hymn. That was an evening service. I never blamed children for sleeping in a service. I used to do it all the time when I was a little boy. I suppose the only way I disturbed it is if I snored. But I never heard myself snoring, so I don't know. Sleep. But I want you to think of those little ones. Hundreds of others like me were taken to services. Now watch. When they're young, they have a knowledge of God. They learn the verses in Sunday school. They hear them read at the service, and they hear them read perhaps at home, at least they should. And they grow up with a knowledge of God. But watch them when they come into their teen years. And then they begin to fall off. They haven't the desire now for those services. They've no desire to read the Bible, no desire to hear anything about God. Their desires now are all for something else. And they're beginning to turn to their own way. They knew God. But they're glorifying him not as God. God is having no place now in their lives. They're turning away from the God that they once professed to know. Oh, it's obvious they never trusted him. But they had a certain knowledge of God. They knew God, but glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations. And watch what they did. There's deterioration here. When they glorified them not as God, they became vain in imagination. They began to make their own gods. And they likened their God unto a man. In plain words, they're saying this, well, my God is myself. I'll be my own God. I'll dictate my own life. But the moment you do that and turn yourself away from God, and you liken God unto a man like yourself, then you go a little further. The next thing is, not only do they liken God unto a man, but they're likening their God unto a four-footed animal. Children of Israel did that. They made a golden calf, and they said, there's your gods. Worship that as your God. A four-footed beast. Is that the God? Is that the God that delivered you from the bondage of Egypt? Israel did it, and men are still doing it. And they come a little further down. Some of them liken their God unto a bird that flies in the air. And then they come a little further, and they liken their God unto a creeping thing. Begin to worship the serpent. What kind of a mentality is that? It's a foolish mentality. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. I'll be my own God. Or I'll liken my God unto a four-footed creature. Or a bird that flies in the air. Or a reptile that crawls on the ground. The fool has said in his heart, no God. He's failed to come to grips with the greatness of God. One day the great apostle Paul went to a very learned city of Athens. Of course, some folk perhaps think that the area of North Carolina in which we live now is perhaps greater in intelligence than Athens. The Athenians were highly intelligent people, great number of philosophers. One man called them philosophers. And I think he was right. Philosophers. Around here, in this area, why, of course, we've got more institutions of learning in this area than they've got, I think, in any other part of the world. Got them in Chapel Hill, we've got them in Durham, we've got them in Raleigh, we've got colleges and universities, and I don't know what we haven't got. Technical schools, etc., etc., etc. No one needs to be ignorant of the sciences, having been raised in this area. Well, Paul went to Athens, renowned for its learning. And he found that the people there spent most of the time either telling or listening to some new thing. But he wanted to see what were their religious convictions, and he walked through the city and he found a lot of religious shrines, places where people went to worship. And he came across at least one that said, to the unknown God. What? With all their knowledge, they don't know God. So when he got up to preach to them, he told them this. He says, and I beheld this place of worship you have here, an altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Oh, they were religious, all right. Very religious. You could go around there and you could find a shrine for any god at all, except if the one you wanted to worship wasn't there, you could go to this one, the unknown God. You could worship there. Ignorant of God. You see, here's the foolishness of infidelity, first of all. And then there's the foolishness of idolatry, likening God to some little beast. But here's the foolishness of ignorance. Ignorant of God. When God has given us his word here, a Bible of 66 books, and the trouble is people won't read it. They won't even take time to read the first chapter of it. If they did, they'd be convinced of the greatness of God. God as creator. And that's exactly where Paul started with those learned people in Athens. He says, you're ignorant of God. Let me tell you that God is the creator. In him we live and move and have our being. And apart from God as the creator, there would be no creation. If there was no creation, there would be no place for man to live, and there would be no man to live. God is the creator. And my friend, until you come down to that point and face God as the creator, you can never hope to occupy a square inch of God's heaven. Any man, any woman that denies creation is on the straight road to hell. Get it clear? You cannot believe in evolution and be a Christian. That's obvious. And people who have accepted the damnable doctrine of evolution are allowing themselves to be deceived. And they'll finish up in a lost eternity. No matter what other claims you may make, you're denying the creatorship of the great God. You must come down to this. It's in him we live and move and have our being. God is the creator. And from one blood, he has made all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. He didn't come from animals. He came from the first parents. And having established that fact, he brings them down to the need for being a believer. Just God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. When you come to the great letter to the Hebrews, and you come to chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, there we learn this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's all. By faith, and it's easier to believe what the Bible says about creation than it is to believe the nonsense that is told by the evolutionists. Easier to believe what God says. Friend, you're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. You're either living by faith or you're living in absolute foolishness. You're either on the road to heaven, having trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're on the road to hell, without God, without Christ, and without hope. Where do you stand? Where do you stand today? If this was your last day on this earth, if tomorrow you're to pass into eternity, would it be to have a place in God's heaven or a place in God's hell? Which? In the beginning, God. Put God first. Get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Come to Christ who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts quietly in thy presence, and we know with absolute assurance there's a man at thy right hand today whom thou hast crowned with glory and honor, who was once on a cross on Calvary's lone and rugged steep, a Savior who's able to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. O God, wilt thou look upon the face of thine anointed even now and lay a fresh trophy at his feet? Save some precious soul today
we'll be careful to give thee the glory. In his precious name. Amen. Our meeting's over. Let me say this. If God has been speaking to you, and you know you're not saved, if you're with a Christian friend, why don't you tell your Christian friend, say, look, I'm not saved, but I believe what that man was saying today is true and I'd like to get saved. Tell your friend. Or come and see us. We'll be here at the front. We'll be glad to sit down with you and help you if you need help to know more about the way of salvation. Otherwise, the meeting's over.